Right now, we're going to look at all of Ephesians. I thought about reading it all to you. It takes 20 minutes to read it all. So I decided against that. But I've got a little bit at the end. We might try chapter 1. We'll see how we get on anyway. But let's just ask the Lord's help, shall we? Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you. You have spoken to us in your word, Lord, by the working of your Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, you will help us to understand what you want us to know about the way that you work and what you want us to do. Help us, Lord, and grant us your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just a few bits of background to begin with. Did you know that Ephesians is a letter? There are letters as well as other parts of things in the Bible. Ephesians is a letter. Now, there's something really important. How many of you brought your Bibles with you? Yes, good, very good. Now, interestingly, one of the things that's happened over the years since I've been using PowerPoints and verses there is I think people have used the Bibles less and read them on the screen more. Yeah. But there's a precedent for that, because let me just read you this. In Jesus' day, the Old Testament was read in the synagogue and the students learned it by heart. They didn't have their own copies, basically. So the way to find out what the Bible said was you went and read it, or in the learned to read, and you memorized it. Yeah? The New Testament in Jesus' day hadn't been completed yet. So when the apostles wrote to the young church, the believers had to listen to these letters being read. So you're just like the New Testament church all over again, if you haven't got your Bible with you. We, as we could say, we have the advantage and the privilege of having the whole Bible. That's quite something, you know. And there are parts of the world where believers don't, and they try to get as much of the scriptures as they possibly can. But we have a privilege. How many Bibles have you got at home? Oh, man. Well, you might have a few. I won't even count how many I've got. There's various versions of all sorts and sizes. But anyway, the point I'm asking you is, do we read and learn the scriptures? You may not be a good reader. It happens. We find that out. People some have dyslexia type problems, don't they? But you can listen and you can learn, and that's what they had to do in Paul's day. So he read the letter, or the letter was read to the congregation. That's what we're going to do today, in a form, but we're not going to do all of it. But before we get there, there is something else I want to share with you, and it's this: a few facts. Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus was written about AD 60. That's not long before he died. He was in prison, in a Roman prison at the time. Would you be able to write such a fantastically wonderful letter, such a hopeful letter, when you were stuck in prison? Well, I hope so. If you've got Jesus, you should be able. Anyway, Paul was writing from prison, and he's writing to a place called Ephesus. Ephesus was the main city in what is now present-day Western Turkey. There's the map for you. And there's some of the ruins of Ephesus. It was a big, posh place. Ephesus was one of the main cities in the area. It was a sort of link road, link city, for all the transport to all the whole part of that world. Yeah. And it was the centre of idolatry for Artemis, or Diana of the Ephesians, as she was also known as. Right. There was this meteorite fell out of the sky one day, full of big black blobs, right? And they took it as a human form of a woman, you see. And so they worshipped this big black blob. And not to miss a trick, the metalsmiths in Ephesus, they saw a good thing when they knew it. They started making little silver models of this big black blob. And they sold them. So they made a roaring trade at it. And when Paul turns up in Acts, as you read, and he starts telling them, their gods aren't any gods at all, and they're no good as gods anyway. You want to worship the real, the living, the true God, and you get to know him through the Messiah, Jesus. And when he started doing that, they all started forgetting their big black blobs, and the silversmiths got rather miffed about it and caused a riot. But you can read about that in Acts. But that's where Paul is writing to. There was a very vibrant church there at this time. Some important things about this letter as well. There are several things that make it unusual. Number one is that the address appears to be left open. It's missing in some of the very early manuscripts. Some have ephesis, some have a gap. And the surmise is this, that the gap was there because the letter was meant to be circulated around the different churches. And so when you got to your church, you said, the letter of Paul to us, you see. So that's what it was. It was meant for other churches in the region as well, because it is, in very real sense, a general letter. Because some more odd things that stand out is this. It doesn't have personal greetings and farewell blessings, as Paul quite often has in his other letters. He knew a lot of people in Ephesus. He could have said, say hello to Fred, say hello to Jim, you know, and all of those things, but he doesn't in this letter, because it's addressed to a lot wider group. So I'll just give you some examples of how he would address the letter in other letters. To Colossians, which is just down the road from Ephesus, he writes, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother. We're working together on this one. And at the end of Romans, he's got a whole bunch of friends in Rome there. He says, greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. And that's only one of two verses. There's a whole chapter of names of who Paul is familiar with and either wants to send greetings from or send greetings to. He doesn't do that in the Ephesians. So it's a different letter in that respect as well. And thirdly, which is rather interesting, I hope you like the picture, yeah, he doesn't deal with any problem issues that the church may have had. He does in other letters. I mean, he starts with the Galatians and gives them a real bashing around the ear. In the Corinthians, he tells them they ought to get their acts sorted out together, you know. But in this letter, not anything about any issues at all, except one thing that he emphasizes in his letter, and that is that the emphasis on the unity of Jewish and Gentile believers. Because in Ephesus there was an increasing proportion of Gentile believers, but there were still Jewish believers there, and they were supposed to value one another, not look down on one another or so on. Yeah? So that's what he was, one of the things he mentions in Ephesians, but he's not really banging the drum on it, really. So, the other thing that's important about this letter is, it's a church letter. It's a letter to help us in to be a living church in the world environment. Do you like that picture? I've knocked the middle out and put a church in it. Because all around it was pagan, remember? Pagan, and all the practices and the stuff that went with it, and here is this church that's meant to be a shining light for God. So that's the letter to Ephesians. So we're going to look at it in a little detail. You can divide the letter into two halves, chapters 1 to 3 and chapters 4 to 6. That's convenient, isn't it? Yeah. But the interesting way that Paul writes the letter is, I think, very significant. Chapters 1 to 3, deal with what God has done. What God has done for you. The things that God has planned. It's all about what God has done. God first is what it's about, yes? And then in chapters 4 to 6, it's how the believers respond to what God has done. That's the right order. Yeah? That's how salvation is. God saves you in order to serve him. You don't serve him to get saved. The order is God first, and you follow on from there. So that's the structure of the letter to the Ephesians as an overview. But there's a bit more to it than that, as you can imagine. So the bit that God's done breaks down into these particular things, all about the, I call them the vertical bit, yeah, the up and down bit relating to God. It talks about God's eternal plan. We'll look at these in small detail in a moment or two, but the first bit's about God's eternal plan. He's got a prayer of thanks. He talks about from death to life. Talks about broken barriers and mission to the Gentiles and the prayer for growth. So that's all about what God has done and how he thanks God for that. Then we have how we're to relate to each other. This is where it gets to where, as they say, the rubber meets the road. How we live as believers together and in the world as well. So we have unity in practice, how you live it. What kind of new living that's meant to be. And then it talks about relationships. Relationships in the church, at home, and in the workplace. I mean, that's all of life, isn't it, really? And then he finishes by telling them that, as if they didn't know this already, we are in a war. There is a battle going on there. A culture war, you could call it. A spiritual war. So those are the breakdown of the two sections. So we're going to look at each one with a reference verse that sort of sums up that little section, if that's all right. So, God's eternal plan. And we have here in chapter 1, one of the verses, or a few verses out of it, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." We've just sung that, haven't we? "In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." Now, he's talking about God the Father there. He's the one who chose us in Jesus. That's not bad, is it? That's what God's done for you. Did you know you were chosen?
Yeah.
Well, if you don't, you do now. God's chosen you in Jesus, and the reason he's chosen you is, he's done it in love, in order, he's got a destiny for you, predestined you to go somewhere, to become one of his children, adopted as sons. Sons count for daughters too, by the way, I hope you realise that. Yes. And he's done it because it was in accordance with his pleasure and will. God's pleased to do that. Isn't that lovely? Yeah. God's got a big heart. I hope you realise that.
Yeah.
Yes. And it's the object of the exercise is that he gets the praise and the glory. And it's not because he's self-centered. It's because he knows when you praise and glorify him, you're going to live. You know, you're functioning at your best. So it's to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. The package comes through Jesus, and it's free. How about that? Any Scots here? You love this one? It's good air for it. Yeah, that's true. Yeah. He's freely given us. I remember the Scots saying that. He loved grace because it was free. It's great. Anyway, that's been stupid, but there you are. God is generous in his gracious eternal plan. It's big. And then, as a result of that, Paul says a prayer of thanks. "I have not stopped giving thanks for you. Remembering you in my prayers, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." There, he wants you to grow. He wants you to know him better. How well do you know God?
Spend a lot of time with him.
Well, I know a bit more than I did before. But I guess there's always more to discover about how wonderful God is and what he can do and so on.
I don't think we'll ever know exactly how beautiful, how he is, until we might be fumbling, and that's going to be impossible.
That's impossible to describe now, yes.
Yeah, exactly.
Yes, Paul, when he went to heaven, he was taken up to the third heaven as he describes it. He says, "I saw and heard things that I just cannot describe." Mm-hmm. So, well, are you getting ready for the indescribable? It's there. He's praying you'll get to know some of it now. That's the good thing. And then in chapter 2, he begins by saying this, "From death to life. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
Before you became a believer in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, you were dead. Well, you say, "I was very much alive. I was very active in my sin. I did all I wanted, pleased myself. I'm very much alive." But he's not talking about you being physically alive. He's talking about you being spiritually alive. And you were dead. No relationship with God before you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so to know God through him. So God, who is rich in mercy. Isn't that wonderful?
Mm-hmm.
I love the word mercy. You know what mercy is? It's getting what you don't deserve. Giving you what you don't deserve as well. Yeah, made us alive with Jesus. And so we've been saved by grace. That's wonderful. Do you know why you're saved by grace? Because you couldn't be saved any other way. Yeah, there's no way you could save yourself. That's the point. God's done it for us. And then this is the section that I mentioned he deals with. It's not controversial, but he's making the point very strongly how the barriers have been broken down. He says in chapter 2, verse 11 and onwards, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." Isn't that lovely? He's writing, as I say, predominantly to a Gentile congregation. He says, "But you who were once far away." And he talks about being without God and without hope in the world. You're far away. That was true. And for the Jewish people, they were near. But near is not enough, is it?
No.
And so he's saying, Jesus has brought us into a relationship with God because he's taken away the thing that was the barrier. The barrier that, you know, we're different. We do it God's way and you do it your way, sort of thing. Jesus has made us into a new humanity, and he's broken down the dividing wall, and so Jew and Gentile can recognize one another as God's children because of the grace that we've received through the Lord Jesus. And it's a lovely little section, that, how he's, and let me put it this way, that was the big issue in the New Testament period. The really big issue is, how could you be a Gentile and still belong to the Jewish community? And the Jewish people had the problem, how can these Gentiles come to ours without becoming Jews? And it was a big issue for them to, because they've been here 2,000 years of one way of doing things, and then all of a sudden it's all changed, it would seem. But it hadn't all changed, the heart of the matter was still the same. It's a relationship with God. And so Paul begins to explain to people that, you know, what Jesus has done is he's dealt with the issues between us, and so we can get on together as God's people from such different backgrounds. People from all backgrounds we'll probably find in heaven somewhere along the line. But the interesting thing is, I've always said this, if someone in the middle of nowhere is genuinely seeking God, they'll find him. God will get a way to get through, to reveal the Lord to them. I heard of a community in India, I believe it was, and this missionary turned up and started telling them about the Lord Jesus. And they said, oh, we know about him, we've met him. And they'd never seen anybody from outside before. The Lord had revealed himself. And that's particularly true in Muslim communities and in Orthodox Jewish communities as well. You have to get to meet the Lord yourself in order to be convinced. But he's quite good at doing that. He's perfectly able to reveal himself. And he's brought these two strange groups together. Right, so he's broken down the dividing wall of hostility. Right, so peace at last. And then there's the great mission that Paul was given to the Gentiles. That was Paul's big job, to go and explain this amazing grace of God to Gentiles who've got no idea. You know, if you read Acts, when he turns up in Athens, he's even got to explain the basic idea of what God's like. I mean, they've got no idea what God's like, never mind about grace and salvation and all of that. So he says this, this mystery is that through the gospel the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. And I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. And didn't he do a great job? Yes, sharing the gospel all over the place. And the same gospel's going out today. Isn't that wonderful, yeah? So the mission continues, brothers and sisters, till the Lord's return. And then, at the end of all this, of what God has been doing, sharing this new and wonderful message of salvation for all people, Paul comes up with a prayer that he hopes they'll grow in it. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's called stretching language. I don't know if you realize that. How can you know what you can't know? You can't know it all, but you can know some of it really well. Yeah. And he's saying is, I want you to know the love of Christ that goes beyond what's able to be measured, really. Yes. How wide, long, high and deep. You know what shape that makes, by the way? How long, high, wide and deep?
Okay.
Makes a cross.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. Wide, long, high, deep. Mm-hmm. Yeah. There you go. So, it's the love of God in the Lord Jesus, yeah. And he wants you to grow. Would you say you've grown over the last year?
Last year.
Mm-hmm. We don't know. It's good to take stock of where we're at, but often we're not the best judges of how well we're doing, are we? I mean, one of the strange things is, maybe in this last year you've not seen some relatives for a while, children. Yeah. And now you see them and they've grown a foot.
Mm.
Yeah? But they wouldn't know they've grown a foot. No. It's just so gradual for them that you see the difference. Someone else can see better than you can how you've changed. That's one of the things I'm getting at. Get to know the Lord better, yes, yeah. Right, so he took, so that's what God's done, so now you've got a response to that. After all he's done for you, what you're going to do for him. And so he starts by this, we need to be united, brothers and sisters, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That's quite a challenge, and I don't want to disillusion you, brothers and sisters, but do you know there are Christians who fall out with other believers? Yeah, there are, and they can really, really take the huff about things, you know, and you might be one of them, and I might be one of them as well, you know. And so he says the cure for setting yourself up as something important and different is be completely humble and gentle. Right. That's not easy, is it? But that doesn't mean to say you think you're no good at anything. You know, there's a right assessment of what we are. Right? But whatever you're good at, and I guess you're all good at something, just remember, where did you get it from? From the Lord, ultimately. So we haven't got an awful lot to boast about, have we, really? Even though we might be good at things. Anyway, and then be patient. That's a good one, isn't it? Bearing with one another in love. Why do you have to bear with others in love? Do you know why? Don't let me see if you get out too far, but those other Christians aren't perfect like you are. Yeah, you see, we measure what normal is by ourselves, don't we? We do, but there's a problem again. Bearing with one another in love, because they're not perfect. And he goes on to talk about, you know, the reason we do that is because God does that with you. Yeah, he's patient with you. Yeah? And make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We need to work at it. You know, relationships don't just happen. They need to be worked at. So that's what we're to do, to be together as God's people. And there's a new kind of living that we're supposed to live in this hostile world in which the culture is so anti-God in many ways. He says this, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitudes of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Well, this is an illustration for the ladies, you know. Do you have a wardrobe where you keep all your clothes, you know? I say all, probably three wardrobes, is it, or something? A wardrobe. Wardrobe. Well, whatever it may be, he's saying is, you need to take off some clothes and put some new ones on. That's the idea. Right. But they're not physical clothes. These are attitudes, ways of working, things of thinking about and doing, all of those things. Take off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. So it's they're tatters, old rags, get rid of the old rags. I couldn't find a nice picture of an old suit in a smashing suit, you know, but that was the idea. The old habits have got to go, the new habits come in. And you know where the word habit comes from? It means to wear, of course, I believe. Yes, yeah, the habit you put on. So there you are, and you're putting on the new self, which is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Did you know God wants you to be like him? That's quite astounding, isn't it? How is that possible?
With his help.
Well, with his help, by the Holy Spirit working. But there's another reason why it is possible, and it's this, because God made you a human being. And what is it that's significant about human beings compared to the creatures? God made man, woman and man, in his own image. There is something about you that God can remake to be like himself. And so we're being recreated in true righteousness and holiness. Praise the Lord for that. And then it gets to relationships. Oh, this is a really, really tickly one in Ephesians. I haven't gone into all the detail, but it talks about life in the church, life in marriage, life with your kids, and life at work, or with the servants. Have you got servants? Anybody got servants? How do you treat your servants? Oh, yeah, oh, he has. Oh dear.
No, yeah. I'm the servant.
Yeah. Okay, well that's good. We're meant to be servants, yeah? And he says this. This is the key to our relationships. Instead, and what he's saying, don't get drunk on wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. That's, and the phrase there, to be filled with the Spirit, is a continuous one. It's not a one-off. It means keep on being filled with the Spirit. Remember a young lad many years ago, he says, I found out why I need to keep being filled with the Spirit. He says, because I leak. Well, there you go. Continue being filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's interacting in fellowship, is it not? Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always giving, that's a nice one. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. How good are you at singing? Some are better than others, but you still make music in your heart, even if the sound isn't very good on the outside. And you can give thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one through whom we come to Father. You give God thanks for everything?
Yeah.
Apparently not. What about the bad bits?
Praise the Lord in all things.
Praise the Lord for all things. Well, how can you give thanks to God for some of the horrible things? Well,
that
you don't. I think I'm fairly clear on this one. We're not giving God thanks for the horrible things because they're horrible. We're giving God thanks because through them he can do something good.
Yeah.
Paul talks about in all things God is working for good. Right? Some of the bad things, as you look back, you think, well, Lord, that was necessary to redirect me on a different path or whatever. So, you know, we thank God for everything. There was the beautiful and quite amazing instance in the story The Hiding Place with Corrie ten Boom, talking about her sister in the concentration camp. And they were infested with fleas, and the poor ladies who were in the prison part there, infested with fleas. And Corrie's sister, a very godly lady who died in the prison camp, she says, we'll have to give thanks for the fleas. And Corrie said, I can't give thanks to God for fleas. Just no way. Right. But she found out later that they were left in peace from the vicious guards. I mean, the female guards are worse than the men. Yeah? The vicious guards left them alone because they didn't want to get the fleas. The fleas were doing a good job in keeping them out and means for them to be able to have some peace as best they could with fleas. Yeah? So we give thanks for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus. And then he comes to this, if we're filled with the Spirit, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that word submission runs through the next bit about husbands and wives, children and parents, slaves and masters, workers and the bosses. The word submit doesn't mean you're inferior. It means you recognize the place that God has given to somebody else. That's what it's about. Yeah. Although I did like the one when it's about the bolshy husband who came to his wife and said, he says, wife, submit to your husbands. What does that mean? She says, I'll tell you what it means. Sub means under, mit means hand, and you're being very underhand, so stop it. You like that one, eh? It's not about bossing people around. It's recognizing the gifts and places and positions that God has given others and working with that and honouring God for it. He says, so we submit to one another. Yeah. And value one another in the process. So that's how relationships work. You need the proper attitude, but I don't know if you know about this, but in engines, what's the one thing that stops an engine from completely crashing itself?
Oil.
It's the oil. If the oil runs out, you're going to seize up. What's the oil that keeps the church working? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit working in us. Yeah. And lastly, we are in a war. Did you know we're in a war?
Mm-hmm.
Well, if you didn't, you find out very quickly. Yeah. And he talks in this little section in chapter 6, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Paul is not unaware of the battles that are going on. It's not people, often it's not people, it's what the enemy is doing through them. The devil and his workers behind them. And he talks about these great authorities and these great powers. There are some serious powers out there. But the good news is, in Jesus, you are invincible. He says, put on the full armour and you'll stand. You'll stand. That's great, isn't it? Two things, but you've probably heard 1,000 messages on the armour, have you? I tend to teach it in Sunday school as well. It's a really nice one for illustrating, of course. Two things about the armour that are important. Number one is, there's no armour for your back. What's that mean then?
Watch your back.
You're going forward, right? You don't do a runner. That's one of the things. Okay. And, of course, the other thing that's really important, the armour is not physical weapons. Really, we're not in fighting in the world's way at all. Paul says our weapons aren't worldly weapons. He uses the illustration of a soldier with a sword and a shield and all of that, because they're illustrations of what we're to have, the righteousness of God, we're to pray, we're to know God's word and all of those things. Yeah. So two things. The other thing that's important about your back is, that's what fellowship's about, brothers and sisters. You can defend one another. I heard an illustration years ago, this was, about elephants. Elephants defending a damaged or an injured elephant. They surrounded it and pointed their tusks outward. Mm-hmm. Nothing would get to them. Yeah. Of course, the danger is in church, the elephants point their tusks inward and do the poor ones all over. You won't do that, will you, brothers and sisters? No, good. That's okay then. So we're in a war, right? And then this is the Bible. We've got the Bible. I've put it down here. Read, learn it, and live it. I've given you some of the verses, but for me, it sort of stood out. You know, as I said, in those early church communities, they didn't have copies of the Bible. They had to listen and say, "Oh, that speaks to me," and they memorized it and took it to heart, took it with them. Yeah. So read, learn, and live it. You've got to live it. Amen.